I am a storyteller more than a preacher. I like to talk about things that I know, and I like to talk about the Lord that I know. So the sermon today is going to be a bit different. I'm going to talk about three men in the Bible and then bring that down to relationship with the other people that I know. And so, it'll be different, so don't get frustrated and leave before it's done, because it's gonna be over. I do appreciate you asking me back. That shows a lot of courage on your part and a lot of faith. And I got a call not long ago from Ken Smith in Mid-America yearly meeting, and he asked me if I would come and talk to their, they called it kind of a keen age camp, a camp for senior citizens. And he says they have a big weekend down in Kansas City, Kansas, wherever that is. I don't know where that is. And it's next October. And I said, do you realize how old I'm going to be by then? And he laughed and he said, do you realize who you're going to be talking to? So we'll work that out good. So like I say, you have to have courage to keep me coming back. The first scripture that I'm going to read to you today is taken from Matthew 9:27-34. And this is where Jesus heals the blind man and the mute man. From Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came into him and asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Now Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about it, this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. Anyway, now the scripture, we see that these blind men were healed by their exceptional faith, as he said. The fact that he received his sight proves that this blind man knew what he believed. He simply said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." So this is the only case where healing is made entirely conditional on the faith of the person healed. It's the only one in the Bible that was totally conditional on their on this man's faith. And then we turn to Mark 8, and this is the healing of the blind man at Bethesda. It says, they came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And there, when he had spit on the blind man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And when his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." You know, after you've been healed and then say, "Don't go," that would be a problem, I would think. So. But in this portion of the word, we find that Jesus used saliva and put his hands on the functionless organ to awaken the faith in this blind man. Doesn't talk about his faith. But as he put his hands on the man's eyes, his faith was awakened. The man perhaps did not understand or at first attain full clarity of vision as a result of Jesus' dealings with him, because he asked him, "Do you see anything?" "Well, yeah, I see what I think is trees walking around," but he did not see clearly. Jesus, however, would never leave a man half cured and not be able to do what he said he was going to do. So he placed the hands on the eyes the second time. And when the restoration of sight became complete, the man was totally healed. Now, desirous probably, this means that the family should know of the of the cure before the others did. And he went away and to tell them. Now the third man that we read about is in John, and this again is a different scenario. A blind beggar receives his sight is how it's titled in my Bible. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to get lost and to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, I want to see. Then Jesus said to him, receive your faith, your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all of the people saw it, they also praised God. When something like that happens, the rest of the crowd is going to get involved in praise and worship. So now here we see Jesus in a whole different situation. He's approaching Jericho. And the blind beggar was simply told who was passing by. He probably could feel the feet on the earth, and he could hear the noise, and I'm sure there was a lot. And he said, who is this? Why is all the crowd coming along? And then he just cries out when Jesus gets close, when he says, Lord, have mercy on me. And then the leaders, can't you just hear him say, get back. There's more important things to do here, and we got to keep moving on. But he would not. He would not move. He just called out again, son of David, have mercy on me. So he knew who he was. He knew who Jesus proclaimed to be. And I think it's just so neat here when Jesus' question to him was just very simple. What do you want me to do for you? He didn't ask him a theological question. He didn't ask him what denomination he belonged to. He didn't ask him how old he was or whatever. He just said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, I want to see. That was the desire of his heart. I want to see. His faith was all that was needed, and his healing at that time was immediate. He didn't have to say, I see trees walking around. It was immediate. He was healed immediately. So here we have three blind men, three healings, all different, but nevertheless, all were miracles. That's sort of what Jesus did a lot. He was a miracle person. Now let me tell you a story, just a little bit of a story to bring this more to light. Suppose that we see some men, these men for a moment, and we imagine this, that they're sitting outside of Jerusalem in probably a Starbucks coffee shop. And they're sitting around the table in this coffee shop, and they happen to come and share a table. And that's what they do, in these coffee shops. You see an open place, you go share a table with somebody. So now you have three men sitting at a table talking. And as the conversation gets started, and they begin to find out a little bit about each other and, what's your name, where you're from, and all this sort of thing. One of them says to the effect, well, I'm a product of a miracle. Now, that probably caught the attention of the other two fellas. So the other man says, well, so am I. This is an everyday thing. So the third man speaks up because he does not want to be outdone. And he said, I as well am a product of a miracle. So they begin to compare their stories. They discover that they all had been blind at one time or the other. And so they were sharing this, and the first man related his story about how he had been a believer and that all he needed for the rabbi to do was tell him he was healed by his faith. Very simple, he said, but now I can see. Now, the second man said that he could not have been the same man that healed him because he didn't do it that way. He said, well, he had to spit on my eyes. He made spittle, and he put it on my eyes, and then I could see. Took me a while, but I could see. Now imagine the third man sitting there listening to all this and saying, I wonder who they encountered. It wasn't anything like the man that I encountered. These are good stories, and the healer was working for you in a fine, kind way. But I'm here to tell you that the teacher that worked with me was a totally different man, had to be, because he didn't heal me that way. He just asked me what I wanted, and I told him, and I was healed. Three men, three stories, three testimonies, all different, but the outcome was the same. One healer. Perhaps they fully in their time and ways did not fully understand Jesus. But nevertheless, the results were the same. How many of us in this room understand Jesus just like everybody else? But the result is the same. In their eyes, it could not have been possible. Three different ways, three different situations, but the outcome the same. These men had had their lives changed. No more were they as they had been. And that's the story. Their lives were changed. No more were they as they had been. Never again to be that. And perhaps you have heard people talk about how they came to the Lord and perhaps even had disagreements. Well, that's not how I came to the Lord. Are you sure yours is real? Are you sure you accepted the Lord? I knew a man in Mason City, Iowa, who went out into his barn on a Sunday morning to hang himself. He was that desperate. And as he threw the rope over the rafters to complete the act, he sensed a voice telling him, "This is not the way. This is not what you should be doing. I am the way." The man fell to his knees and asked Jesus into his heart right then and there on the floor of that barn. He was healed then. My oldest son and his friend, when they were in junior high, went to Camp Quaker Heights years ago, and I happened to be a counselor there. And each evening, whenever the altar call was given at Quaker Heights, my son and his friend went to the altar every night. They would come down the aisle, where there they were, kneeling at the altar. So I finally stopped and asked him one time, I said, why are you going to the altar every night? I mean, you know, you just seem like you're waiting for the altar call, and there you come. You come running. And they both looked at me with a look in their eye, and they said, well, we just want to be sure that it takes. We just want to be sure that it takes. Now, their healing and their salvation was in process. But nevertheless, they were healed. They have never been the same since. Another story that I'd like to relate to you is about a friend of mine when we lived up in the Mason City area. Dick and I were youth counselors in the church. And this family lived down the road from the church, and they had four or five kids. I don't remember how many. And the girl was in high school and came to our church. But never was she reliable enough that, you know, we'd say we're going to do something. Well, I don't know. I'll probably have to do that with Mom and Dad. I'll be gone somewhere that night. There was nothing at home to encourage her, nothing. It was a type of family that had the beer parties at home so they could watch their kids and take care of them. That was the type of family. Well, we had a special speaker in for a series of events in the church. And the church was packed that morning. And I turned around, and there was this girl's mother sitting towards the front of the church. And I thought, whoa, you know, I don't know what's going on here, you know. But anyway, after the man gave the altar call, and the altar was full. There were 20 people up there, and most of them people who had not been in church before. And I was sitting two or three rows back, and I looked up, and here was Mary kneeling at the altar. And I turned to Dick and I said, I think I'm supposed to go up and pray with her, but I don't want to. And he says, well, if you're supposed to, you better go. So I finally got up and I knelt beside her, and this pastor came by and he looked at her and he says, do you know why you're up here? And she said, no. And he said, well, someday you will. And my thought was, you jerk, you got her up here. You know, that's exactly what I thought. You got her up here, now take care of her, do something. And he walked away. And then it was just so impressed on me that I was supposed to say something to her. Didn't really want to, but I knew I was supposed to. And the altar was so crowded, and so I asked her, I said, let's turn around and kneel here by the front pew. And she went, okay, you know, she didn't know. And then I knew what I had to do. I said, I need to apologize to you. And she went, what for? And I said, for years I've known about you, I've known about your family, and I've never said anything to any of you. I've never shared with any of you. And I haven't had real good feelings about you. And I just ask your forgiveness. And she looked at me and she said, man, nobody's ever asked my forgiveness for anything. And then I said, I wanted to know if you have an idea why you're here. She says, no, I just knew I had to come to church today. She said, I haven't been in church since I was 3-4 years old. And I said, would you like to accept the Lord and have your life changed? And she says, yeah, I think that's what I'm here for. And so I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord, kneeling on that front pew, at that front pew. Her healing was almost instantaneous. She's a character. She worked for me in my bookstore for years, and her language wasn't the best, but she was a character. But about 2 weeks after she was saved, she was sitting in church, second row, right down front. And she stood up. Now, they didn't have quiet. This was an interdenominational church, and they didn't have quiet time. But Mary stood up. She said, I have something to say. And the rest of the people went, you know, you'd see them grabbing the backs of the pews. We better be ready here. Who knows? And she said, I was driving down the road yesterday in my car, and I went to light a cigarette, and she said, this voice said to me, Mary, you don't need that anymore. You have me. And she says, I've been smoking for 25 years. She said, I threw those cigarettes out the window. Haven't had another one. Don't need them. And the people all breathed a sigh of relief that that was all she was going to say. The next week, she was right down the same pew. And the preacher was about ready to preach, and she stood up and she said, and I forgot the best part of that. Because when she said that, she turned around to the whole congregation and she went, and if one of you goody two-shoes had told me I couldn't smoke and be a Christian, I'd have said, take it and shove it. That's exactly what she said. Dick's over there going, yep, he was there. A week later, she was right down front again, and she stood up. I've got something to say, and this time they really grabbed their pew, you know. She said, I was in the bar last night with my husband, just getting ready to have our first drink, and I heard that same voice. Mary, you don't need that anymore. You have me. And she turned around the same way. And if one of you goody two-shoes had told me I couldn't drink and be a Christian, you could have taken it and shoved it. That's just the kind of background she was. But Mary began to grow fast and furious in the Lord. And she to this day has led a lot of her family to the Lord. She is a neat lady to meet. She's had all kinds of adversities. Her husband was never going to get caught up in that stuff, ever, ever, ever. And I saw her a couple years ago, and she said, guess what? Don's going to church with me. You know, they've been married 50 years. But her healing was real. The two boys' healing was real. The man who was going to kill himself, his healing was real. The blind men's healings were real. And that's the important thing. So each of you here today know that Jesus probably, each of you here today that knows Jesus probably have a totally different testimony than anyone else. Some of you maybe have been raised in a Christian home all your life, and like the boys, was kind of a process that you grew up and realized that one day you were a believer. Others of you here in this room maybe have had a dramatic inspiration of some kind. But I liked what you said in your little sharing about we need to share, we need to tell. And that's what the crux of what I'm saying today is. And it's short, I'm about done. Each of us in this room, each of us sitting here today is as different as can be. Even in families, you're different. But each of us is equally as important to Jesus as the other. And sometimes that's hard for us to believe. Because in my mind, probably, I don't think I'd ever said it out loud, but when I looked at Mary, I thought I was better. Someone told me one time that a Christian is not better than anyone else, but we're better off because we know what we know, what we know. We each have experienced much, you know, like the three blind men or the boys or these two people. Some of us haven't. But our healing was supplied, and now it is our job to share that story with others. The scriptures are all about doing. Especially if you read the book of Matthew, it's all about doing. Not so much just about being. A lot of people come to the Savior and sit in church for 30 years about being. About being. But it's all about doing. What are you doing? So we need to share what we know with others so they can have the same joy that we have. Years ago, when we were back in New Providence, back in the 60s, we were youth sponsors again. We had a banquet. It was during the time of the Jesus movement. And we had a banquet. So we had a young fellow from Waterloo come over who had, I don't know what all he'd been into, but he was a Christian. And he asked that bunch of kids, he says, how many of you shared your story and shared Jesus with someone this past week? And like all of us, they just sat there. How about this past year? They just sat there. And finally he says, you know, there's two reasons why you haven't. He said, either you don't have a faith to share with them, or you've got it so good with Jesus you don't want anybody else to have it. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. Hopefully some of those kids haven't forgotten it either, but I'm sure there are others. So to sum this little short message up on sharing our faith, I'll quote Elton Trueblood. Elton had a way of making words fit right now and didn't take too long to get it said. Elton Trueblood said this, and I'll leave it with you. If you don't have a faith worth sharing, you don't have a faith worth having. If you don't have a faith worth sharing, you don't have a faith worth having. Let's pray. Father, we realize that many of us find it a hard time to share. It's just difficult. But Father, when people come our way, help us to have the strength given only by you, the courage given only by you, the insight given only by you, to just say your story, our story. For our story is the only one just like it. And there are people all around us who would like to hear it. Father, I ask that you bless this group of people here this morning as they leave this place. I pray that you will open the windows of heaven and just pour out blessings beyond what they could ever dream. Touch them where they need touching, for we all are needy people. And Father, in return, we will bless you by our faith, by our knowledge, and by doing what you want us to do. And we pray this in the special name of Jesus, our faith, our healer, our Redeemer, and our Savior. Amen.